of Jesus this morning. And let's go ahead and read our text for this morning. John 17, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Jesus continues the prayer, this passage continues with Him saying, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You have loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You. And these have known that You sent Me, and I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we analyze this prayer, may our eyes, ears, hearts be open to what You would speak to us. Lord, as You prayed 2,000 years ago for us that we would be one, we pray the same. Lord, that You would bind Your church together. And that awesome bond that You have established for us, the church. Lord, may we enjoy the unity that You have given us, and Lord, may we live out that unity as we love one another. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Being prayed for, in my opinion, is one of the most encouraging things that there is. For brothers and sisters. Also, getting rid of flies is kind of nice. When somebody comes up to me and says, "Terry, I'm praying for you." Or, "Terry, I prayed for you." Oh, my heart is like, "Oh, yes, that's great. Keep doing it. Keep praying." Because we all need that prayer support, don't we? All Christians need the brother and sister interceding for them. I'm convinced that in my own personal life, God has raised up key people to pray key prayers at key times in my life. Have you ever looked back over your life and you see these critical moments, these crucial times in your life, and you find out later that somebody was praying for you, and you know that God had raised someone up to pray for you? When I was teetering on my faith, when I was in college 10 years ago, and I was walking the fence. I didn't know whether I wanted to make that step to go full-hearted after the Lord. I found out later that my first job as an engineer, my boss, turned out he was a born-again Christian and he was praying for me. And right in that time when I'm making that decision, whether or not I wanted to go forward with my faith, I found out later that he was praying for me and encouraging me. My mother, my father, friends, people praying for me. And so I am encouraged every single time somebody says, "Hey, I'm praying for you." It's encouraging. And you know, that was a classic thing that the Apostle Paul would do. He encouraged many individuals and many churches in his letters by telling them, "Hey, look guys and gals, I'm praying for you." In fact, he told the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." He told the Colossians, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. And then he told Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was always praying for someone and encouraging them. And I get encouraged when people say they're praying for me. Now, when you tell somebody you're praying for them, you better pray for them. You know what I mean? Sometimes we'll say kind of off the cuff, I'll pray for you. And then we forget. I think my father-in-law will never forget the man he met in the zoo. It was a missionary who, I don't know where he was going to be a missionary, but they were leaving and he said, I'll pray for you. And the guy immediately turned around, stopped dead in his tracks, looked around and said, God heard you say that. And he wants you to pray. And I think he prayed pretty consistently for quite a while. He probably still does. It's encouraging. So encouraging when we know that people are praying for us. Listen, when somebody says they're praying for you, you know that you're in their heart. And when you hear somebody praying, lots of times they're revealing their heart before the Lord. And it's so encouraging. In this passage of Scripture, we get to look into the heart of the Son of God as He prays for us. If you have just read this passage with me and you are a born-again Christian, know this. 1900 or 2000 years ago, the Son of God prayed for you. And we see a little bit of His heart. Last week we talked about what was in His heart was this divine protection, that you would be kept. And that He would also sanctify you. That was a prayer request. Well, this morning, we see in the heart of the Son of God for us, Christians, is unity. He prayed for our unity, and so that's in His heart. And then He also prays for our security. We'll go on to that. It's pretty clear that He is praying for our unity here. Look at this passage, verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Jesus is praying that all those that would believe in Him through the word of the apostles, which is basically this book, would be one, perfect in one, would share a unity. Let's discuss that a little bit this morning. What does unity mean? What is Jesus really praying for in this passage when He prays that we would all be one? There are some that would say, and actually I should mention there's some debate over this. What is He praying for? Some would say that He's praying for everyone on the face of the planet Earth, everyone in every church, that everyone should look the same, worship the same, talk the same. There are many that say, hey, Jesus is speaking that we should all look alike and all do the same things. And so if you're perhaps a Southern Baptist, and maybe a Southern Baptist would think that the whole world needs to worship and talk and look just like a Southern Baptist. No, Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus isn't saying that the whole world should look, talk, and worship like a Methodist. No, He isn't saying that. He is not saying that the whole world should look and talk and worship like a Presbyterian. No. So you guys are wrong. I know what you're getting at. Everyone should look, talk, and worship like Calvary Chapel, Sun City, right? 1,000 times no. 1,000 times no. That's not unity, that everyone looks and worships alike. That's called uniformity, not unity. That's cookie cutter Christians. We don't want cookie cutter Christians. There's lots of variety in the church, isn't there? I come from a pretty eclectic background, I'd say. I've been to Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Southern Baptist churches. We used to move around quite a bit. I was a military brat, and so we moved every 3 or 4 years, and we went to many different churches. And I'm glad I got that variety. I really am, because
I did see how different people worshiped in different ways. And that's okay that people worship differently. I'm glad. I mean, we shouldn't all be forced into this cookie cutter, fit the same mold or same pattern type thing.
And in fact, if you think about it, that would be pretty ridiculous if you transcend America and go into other cultures. Why would we demand that a church in Africa would worship just like a church in America? No, there's some differences in the way people worship. Lots of differences. And that's okay. My preference happens to be what we do here at Calvary. Very casual. Casual music. Teaching from the Word of God. And that's what we'll do here, but that doesn't mean we look down on anybody else the way they worship. Jesus Christ didn't pray for uniformity. He prayed for unity. All right. There are other people that look at this passage and say, okay, we can have our different denominations. All right, that's fine. We can have people worship differently. But let's link everybody up into one giant union, one giant federation of churches, a council of churches. And so let's have membership and delegates and get everybody organized and linked up together. So we have one world federation of churches. Okay? And a lot of people think that that's what Jesus is speaking of. In fact, a fancy term, ecumenicism. The ecumenical movement is based on this passage. And basically that movement pushes towards that. To get every church in every city, of every state, of every country, linked up together in one giant world federation for the common goal of evangelizing the world. Now, you know what? There's some merit to that. Some of that sounds good. Yes, we should be linked up. Absolutely. You see, there were some problems in the early part of this century, and actually in the late 1800s as well, when there was lots of missionary activity going on. There was lots of confusion that was taking place overseas. You had Presbyterian missionaries going overseas. You had Baptist missionaries going overseas. Methodist missionaries going overseas. And they were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. And they were becoming born-again Christians. And then some confusing things started happening. There were three different denominations coming. And so a lot of the cultures began to ask, well, what flavor should I be? What flavor should I be? And various denominations begin pushing their rank and their role. And so, there was a guy by the name of John Raleigh Mott, who, by the way, was a devoted Methodist. And he saw this problem. He saw that there was lots of confusion overseas in missions work because people weren't just becoming saved. They were beginning to worry about what type of Christian they'd have to be, what denomination. And so, he went out and he embarked on organizing this organization, this federation of churches. And he worked very hard at that. Very hard. It culminated even at the point in 1948. 1948. The World Council of Churches was formed in Amsterdam. This is all a result of Mott. His work. He got it organized. He got lots of people together. All right. And in 1948, the World Council of Churches was born. It was held in Amsterdam when it got born. 1948, 351 delegates representing 147 denominations from 44 countries. The slogan of the World Council of Churches was as follows. Please. It's okay. That's okay. Let's pray for him. Father, we want to pray for this man. We ask, Lord, that you would touch him and that you would give the guys wisdom as they talk with him. Lord, people get down and out. Father, I pray that he would be lifted up, that he would come to a saving knowledge of your Son. Give the guys wisdom as they speak with him. In Jesus' name, amen. The slogan of the World Council of Churches is this. The World Council of Churches is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scriptures and therefore seek to fulfill together their common calling to the glory of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, this first World Council of Churches was very beneficial. It helped for a while. It really did. It did get a lot of people together, linked up in unity. And it got them over. It changed their focus. They went overseas and they began making Christians, not Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists. So it worked out. It worked out. It was doing very well. But as all councils and committees of man do, as time went along, things began to change. There began to be some problems. The WCC started taking a more social and political slant, and I believe this would have been much to the horror of Mott, who had... He was very, very, I believe, honest in what he was trying to do. The WCC began taking some social and political slants, and this got a bunch of evangelicals a little huffy and puffy. And they left that council and went out and formed their own council of churches called the National Association of Evangelicals. And that was their same mission, to get people together and go out and evangelize the world. Well, there became problems with that council. And so other councils branched off that. American Council of Christian Churches. The World Evangelism Fellowship was born. So you see what happened? Now we have denominations of councils that were put together to eliminate denominations in the first place. Bizarre how that worked. You know? And so, but that's just like us. We read a scripture. We read a passage of scripture. And we want to organize it, don't we? Let's form that committee. Let's get it going. Jesus said he prayed that we would be one. And so let's help them out there. Let's get a committee. Let's get a federation going. Listen, Jesus was not praying for uniformity. He was not praying for a federation of churches. He was praying for unity. He was praying for unity. Now, we just speak to what that actually means here in a minute. Before we go on, let me add some balance. I believe there is room within the church for difference of opinions. I believe so. I do not believe in uniformity. I do not believe that everyone needs to believe exactly the same way we believe, or else they're not a part of the church, they're not born again. I just don't believe that. Now, I'm speaking of non-essentials of the Christian faith. I'm speaking of orthodox beliefs that Christians have upheld throughout the years and throughout history and agree upon in this book. Listen, I don't think we should, you know, be afraid of spiritual cooties because somebody sprinkles and we immerse when we baptize. The point is, people get baptized, and at Calvary, we believe that's by immersion. But I'm not going to refuse to fellowship with someone because they sprinkle. They're not going to give me spiritual cooties. Those are non-essentials. Non-essentials. Now, let's draw the other side of that. With the World Council of Churches and these federations, what tended to happen is, in their desire to get everybody linked up, they began accepting heresy into the council. And that was a big problem. That's what, you know, I don't believe in that either, that you would join up and just link hands and accept everyone, because Jesus Christ said, sanctify them by truth. And your word is truth. And so where there is disagreement on essentials, there's division. And I believe there should be. I believe heresy should be expelled from the church. They shouldn't be accepted on the basis of, well, we just love everybody. Just love everybody. There's balance to that. He didn't pray for uniformity. He didn't pray for a federation. He did pray for unity. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the text. You're going to get some clues. Notice all the in me, in us, that they may be one. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, now watch, are in me, and I in you. I in them, in verse 23, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You see some of those phrases? I in them. Him in us. The unity that Jesus is speaking of here has something to do with that relationship between the Father and the Son in us. Jesus has said, the Father's in Him, He's in the Father, and the Son is in us. For this reason, I believe that the unity that He's speaking of here and praying for us is a spiritual unity. It's not uniformity, it's not federation, it's a spiritual unity. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is this. If you are a born-again Christian, the Bible says that your heart has been changed and you are now in Christ. You have been placed in Christ. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, indwells you. Indwells you. I believe that what He's speaking of here is the church. Members of the church in union because they have Jesus Christ in common. You with me? And it's a spiritual unity that we share because believers are in Christ. It's much like in John chapter 15 when we spoke of the vine. Remember when Jesus said, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener? And then He also went on to say, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And so we have that connection, that spiritual union that we share as all being members of the body of Christ and being in Him, in Jesus Christ. Listen, I believe this prayer has already been answered. When Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago that they would all be one, that prayer was answered by the church. Because you know what? There already is a unity. There's a union between all members of the church. We're part of that vine. Branches to the vine. Alright? I believe there is a union. In fact, Paul said, there is one body and spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, Paul again said in Galatians. Hey, that prayer's answered. We're one. There is a spiritual unity. It's already there. It's called the church. And listen, you know, you can feel that unity. It's there. It transcends all cultural barriers. It's there. How many of you have ever moved to a different place and you become a part of a church and all of a sudden you immediately feel this bond? That's because there's a spiritual unity that's already there among church members. We're connected through Jesus Christ, belonging to Him. Transcends all cultural barriers. I'll never forget when I went to Europe a couple years ago. Actually, it's been longer than that. Meeting people that could not speak my language but knew Jesus Christ and feeling that bond with them. I've seen it. I've seen it transcend all cultural barriers. In fact, my very first Sunday morning sermon was done in this passage, and it was done in Subotica, Yugoslavia, in a broken down, condemned house. And it was really just a bunch of people sitting Indian style on a floor. Most of them not being able to speak English, and we used a translator. And just the bond, the spiritual unity I felt with them. Watching them sing and praise God in a different language. Folks, I just felt that bond. That spiritual unity is there. It's the church. It's there. And don't you enjoy it? Aren't you glad we have a family? The family of God? That you can move to another city and find part of your family there? Part of your bond? It's great. I love that feeling. As part of the family, every now and then we see that unity take place. We see it surface. Especially when, like, we had Louis Palau. Remember we had Louis Palau here? Louis Palau? And we heard of a lot of churches getting together and making that thing happen. We saw them come together. We've seen churches come together on the Harvest Crusade, on many Billy Graham crusades, where people from all different denominations, they get together, they get over some of their differences, and they work together to get a crusade established. Just the enjoyment of our spiritual family and that bond. I'm glad Jesus prayed for that. I'm so glad He did. That we're not just left alone as individuals. No Lone Ranger Christians allowed. We have a family that we share a special, unique, spiritual bond with. That no one can understand that bond if you don't belong to the church. And that bond exists within all denominations, all over the globe. And I think it's beautiful. When Jesus prayed that we would be one, speaking of the spiritual unity, did that mean that everyone was going to get along all the time? Obviously, that prayer hadn't been answered. Has it? There's a spiritual unity that we enjoy, but listen, that doesn't mean that we all get along all the time, does it? It doesn't. And in fact, we have to work at that many times. Found a nice little poem here. It says, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story." And it's true. There's many times that even in Christians, expressing that unity and living out that unity that already exists. I heard one author speak of the church as a group of porcupines on a very cold evening. Right? And you see this herd of porcupines. It's very cold and they need to get closer and closer together to keep warm. But in that process, sometimes they stick. They stick each other. And so while we all need each other, sometimes we need all each other. And so that's just part of it. It's part of the church. There is a unity there. There's a bond that's there. But many times we have to work out and live that unity. Verse 23 says, "I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That word perfect can be also translated complete. So when he's speaking of the unity, it's not a perfect, everyone just getting together, all is bliss. Not at all. The word can also have a meaning of completeness. And that it can even refer to everyone becoming a part of the church that needs to become a part. The church becoming complete. Complete in its unity. And so, it's a beautiful thing that he prayed for, and it's something that we as his body need to do, to work out, to live out. We are not composed of perfect people. The church is not composed of perfect people. In fact, the way you get into the church is to admit, first of all, that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect. And I've heard it said, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't ever join it, because you'll ruin it. Because no one's perfect. And where you have people in a church, you will have imperfection. And you will have people that have a hard time getting along many times. And so, the church is a hospital. But there still is a union that we enjoy. Let's move on now. He prayed for this unity. Verse 24 just blessed my heart this week. Look what also is in the heart of the Son of God. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." Man, in reading that verse, just the security in my relationship with the Lord was just blessed. So much this week. So much. That here the Son of God is praying that you, Christian, would be with Him. that you would be with Him. That's in the heart of the Lord for you, Christian. How many have done this? Admit it. Be honest with me. You've had a miserable day. Things have gone horrible at work. Traffic's been a mess. You've hit every light. It's just been a real frustrating day. Have you ever said to yourself, man, I wish Jesus would just come back. I wish the Lord would just come back right now and take me out of this place. Deliver me from this body of death. This weak body of dust. This flesh. You ever said that prayer? And how we long for Jesus to come back. Did you know that Jesus Christ longs to have you with Him? And that in fact He prayed for that. He prayed that you would be with Him. And that comforts my heart so much. In fact, turn with me back a couple chapters to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's preparing a place for you, Christian. Not only does He want you to be with Him, He's preparing a place for you. Doesn't that comfort your heart? It's almost like there's a welcome home party. And that in the heart of the Son of God, He can't wait to have you. He can't wait to have you with Him. He's preparing that place for you. Man, that gives me such security. Such joy. Knowing that in the heart of my Savior, He wants me with Him. Because you know what? If you were honest with yourself, lots of times you feel very much alone, don't you? Lots of times we might feel like nobody in the world wants to be with us. We're not popular enough. We're not good enough. There is a Savior who always wants to be with you. Always. You are never alone. The will of God is that you would be with Him in paradise. That's the will of God. That none should perish, but that all should be saved, should come to a saving knowledge of Him. And I also love that promise. We're speaking of heaven when we're... He wants us to be in His presence in heaven, but listen, He also promises for His presence to be with us. Here. So He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And to me that brings such joy. That He would want to be with me so bad. That He would want to love me. And that He's preparing that place for me. Notice also, it's not that He just doesn't want you to be with Him. He also wants you to actually see His glory. Again, let's look at verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which You have given me." Jesus wants us to see His glory as well. That we would behold His glory. That we would be with Him and that we would behold His glory. How many can't wait to see the face of Jesus? In His glory, when He comes back as King. I can't wait to see Him face to face. I can't wait to see His glory. Like Moses in the Old Testament, he cried out, "Oh Lord, show me Your glory." I say that too. Show me Your glory. There's one problem with that, however. If God were to show you His glory, you'd die. And this, the Bible says no one can see God and live. He's too great. He's too powerful. And really, when people in the Old Testament would just get visions of Him, they wouldn't actually see Him face to face, they'd just get visions. What did they all do? They fell flat on their face. John, when he got a revelation of Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Revelation, says he saw the Son of God in His glory and fell at His feet as though dead. Just in the presence of that majesty, of that glory. Did you know that in order for us to see the glory of God, which Jesus is praying for here, our bodies will have to change? Did you know that? The Bible teaches that. He prays for us to see His glory, so He has to make a way for us to see His glory. And the Bible says that He will do that. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." He will transform our lowly body so that our body will become like His glorious body. And at that point, we can see Him. We can be before Him. We can see Him in His glory. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." And so when he prays that we will see his glory, he will make that possible. And you know what? I'm secure in that. When I've read these verses this week, when I hear my Savior saying, "I want them to be with me, and I want them to see my glory," my security in that relationship is so solid. It's so solid. And as a Christian, aren't you glad you have that security? That nothing's just hanging. I've heard of people who have actually gone to church leaders and said, "How can I know that I'm going to be saved and I'm going to have eternal life?" And leaders actually say to them, "Well, we're really not sure about that. You know, try a few things here, try a few things there, and we'll see what happens afterwards." Man, I don't want to find out afterwards. I want to know before, to have that security. And we can have that security. Our eternal destination is secure if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:13, he said, John said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." It's not so that you may guess or so that you may think, but so that you may know. And I find my security in that. Jesus promises to be with me, and he prays that we will be with him later in the future and that we will behold his glory. I think that's so beautiful. What about the world? Listen, this security, this unity, the protection that we spoke of last week, the sanctification, all these prayer requests are for church members, those that belong to Jesus Christ. I can't imagine how the world gets along. Verse 25, he says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." That's the difference. Those that know Jesus Christ, that is who God, who's the Son of God, has prayed for here. The world does not know him. The world does not know him, and that breaks my heart. How do people make it through the trials and tribulations on this planet without divine help? It's beyond me. How? Man, I lean on Jesus Christ. I lean on God. But some, I don't know. They trust in insurance. Or maybe they're trying after that better job. They're always looking to make more and more money, to have more financial security, get a better education, try to think of anything that can possibly go wrong. But you know what? The truth of the matter is that at any time in anybody's life, the carpet can be absolutely pulled from underneath you. And listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, that will be a mighty crash. Will be a mighty crash. Christian, we are so secure in knowing Him. That He wants us to be with Him. That He wants us to see His glory. I love that about Him. I agree with Tim Hansel, who said, if your security is based on something that can be taken away from you, you will constantly be on a false edge of security. And that's true. If your security is in anything that can be taken away from you, man, at any time that thing could be taken away. But what lasts forever? Your faith in Jesus Christ. He alone has that security that can last eternally. And so we trust in that. This prayer, we see His heart. We've seen the Son of God pray through a work. We've seen Him pray for our divine protection, for our sanctification, for our unity. And we've seen His heart of love towards us, just increasing our security in Him. Never having to wonder, am I going to do something so bad that He'll disown me? We're secure in Him. We're secure in knowing Him. This prayer also comes toward at the end of the Upper Room Discourse, in which He has poured out His heart in teaching to the disciples. Right? Lots of Christian truth. Next week now, we begin to look at the passion of Jesus Christ, His work at the cross, His crucifixion. Frankly, I've absolutely enjoyed the studies we've had because we have seen the heart of Jesus Christ right before He goes to the cross. And now we're going to see Him go to the cross in the coming weeks. With all the truth that we've learned, with all the truth that He's taught the disciples, with these prayer requests that He's made, it would behoove us to remember them, to build our lives upon them, to stand on those promises, because they are the rock that we can hang on to. Normally when I close a message, I close with a story, kind of an illustration. This morning I just want us to close with what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 7. Because I think it applies as we finish up this series. There have been lots of Christian principles that have come forward. We see the heart of God in the prayer of the Son of God. We've seen His will revealed for His people, His church, you, Christians. In chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 24, He says, 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Not everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not... Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What a vivid picture Jesus gives in that. But yeah, we've heard lots of things that the Son of God has told His disciples, and they apply to us, Christian. If we build our lives on them, on those sayings, it's like building them on a rock. A foundation. A solid foundation. So that when that carpet does get pulled, or when that rain does come, or when that flood comes, our house stands. And our shelter is God Himself. Our refuge. Our tower of strength. Woe, however, to the person who does not build their house on the principles of Jesus Christ. It's like building on sand. And when the water, when the floods and the rains come, it's literally washed away. What a warning for us, huh? What a vivid picture. As we learn principles from this book, let's build our lives upon them. They're the only foundation, only thing, the only anchor that there is. Everything else is like sand washed away. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Lord, chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John. Lord, what nourishment they have brought to our souls. Lord, how you have inundated us with your truth. Lord, how we have learned of your peace, of fruit, of heaven, of your presence with us. And Lord, how we have seen your heart desiring to protect us and keep us in the midst of a hostile world. Lord, I pray that our lives would be built upon those principles. That we would hang on to your word. Hang on to the principles in your word. Like a drowning man seeking for someone to lift out of the water. Lord, thank you that we can have that security in knowing you. And Lord, we look forward to being with you. And we thank you that your presence is with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.